This morning we come to the end of this preaching series on the book of Ruth, this beautiful book found in the Old Testament. There's a lot that we could have explored because the book can actually be viewed at two levels. There is firstly the micro level, where we look at the small details of people's lives, people like Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, and we explore their lives. These are just ordinary people in a village setting, and we can draw lessons from their lives. But secondly, there is the macro level. That is the big picture, where we look at the book view of the whole of the Bible and see how God's purposes fit into this book and see what God is doing beyond the micro level. And at this macro level, we see that God is sovereign. God is a God of providence. God is involved in people's lives, in the events of the world, to bring his purposes to pass. He is in control even at the micro level, even the micro details of our lives. He's often working behind the scenes, and nothing can thwart his plans. And it's this macro level that we have been focusing on primarily, because we said we're living in a world where everything seems to be out of control. There is chaos, it seems. We have been in lockdown for 3 months. Who would have predicted that over 42,000 people would have died of the coronavirus in this country? And who would have predicted that there are people that we know that have died as well? This virus is now spreading. The transmission rates are now increasing in other countries like Brazil and Peru. Transmissions are increasing in India and other parts of the world, in Africa. So this is the world we live in today. There are also racial tensions and conflicts in society in every part of the world. We have seen floods. We have seen fires. Now we may even face a recession. So we said it's absolutely crucial for us as Christians to have a proper understanding of these things and a good theology and a good understanding, and to see that God is in control and God will fulfill his purposes. So as we close this book, what I want to do is I want to look at two things that look at the micro details of this particular book, the book of Ruth, and also two things that deal with the macro details, that is the God-centered details of this book. So firstly, let's have a look at the two points that deal with the micro details. So firstly, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi, that is mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Now, generally speaking, this relationship can be one of the worst and the most volatile and fiery relationships in every culture when it comes to human interaction. Now, that's just a generalization. Of course, there are many where relationships of mother and daughter-in-law which are good and helpful and positive, but the potential is here for this relationship to be bad. On the radio, maybe a couple of weeks ago, on one of the news slots, they interviewed a number of people, and they asked them what their worst things they had done during the lockdown period. They were anonymous, so no one knew their details or who they were, so they were able to confess fairly openly. Some said that they had broken the lockdown rules. So they had allowed their children and their grandchildren to come, and social distancing completely went out of the window. Some said that they had bought lots of toilet paper, that they had gone from shop to shop, and they had stockpiled all sorts of things without any concern for anybody else. But the confession that really shocked me was of a lady. She seemed very well spoken, very well educated, probably a white middle class lady. And she said her and her family did the shopping for themselves, but also for their mother-in-law. And she said that when the shopping came in, what she would do is she would wash all the food items, and then she would disinfect other items so that she was sure that the virus didn't get into the house and they were safe. But then she confessed that she did not clean the items that she would pass on to her elderly mother-in-law and take to her house. Now, when I heard this, I thought, this is really bad, because of the intentions and the motive behind it. She probably was hoping, and maybe she thought, if my mother-in-law gets the virus, then I won't be blamed and no one will be blamed, and then I can be rid of her. This relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law has the potential to be one of the most difficult relationships in all human interaction. Why? Because they are both linked to one person, to one man. The mother-in-law says, "This is my son." And the wife says, "This is my husband." And that can cause tension, because the man's loyalty can be divided, and it's difficult. It's interesting to observe the fact that Naomi and Ruth, as daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, had an excellent relationship. In Ruth chapter 1, in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She's saying, Ruth, Orpah, daughters-in-law, you have been good to my sons who have now died. You've been kind to them, but also you have been kind to me. Naomi equally is concerned for Ruth and her welfare in chapter 2 and verse 20. When Boaz comes onto the scene, she's excited because she sees Boaz as a potential husband for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, because she didn't want Ruth to stay in a state of widowhood, and she wanted Ruth to be lifted out of her poverty. So both Ruth and Naomi didn't look to their own interests, but the interests of each other. Mother and daughter-in-law relationships need not be bad. They can be very good and at times excellent. But the question is, of course, is this: how is that possible, you say? How is it possible for this to be a blessing? The principle, the way that can happen is if we follow biblical principles. And if we do that, then you'll find there is great blessing. Now you ask yourself this question, well, what are these principles? When a son or a daughter are not married, their first priority should be, or loyalty should be, to their parents. When they get married, that changes. The son or daughter, their first loyalty changes from their parents, and it should be now towards their husband or wife. They are to leave and cleave, leave and cleave. The wife is now not under the authority of her mother-in-law, but her husband. And the husband is to give her first place. And that's absolutely crucial. In fact, both husband and wife are to give each other first place. So from a mother-in-law's perspective, she needs to learn to let go of her son, her children. She may not find this easy, maybe very difficult for her. All her life, she has cooked for her son, she has fed him, she has clothed him, she has washed him, she has taken him to school, she has cooked the best food for him, she has done shopping with her son, she has discussed things with her son, she has given him what he likes. And now this other lady comes along, his wife. And the mother-in-law has been looking after her son for 25, 30 years, maybe more, maybe less. And as a result of that, she is now an expert. But now his wife takes her place. And the mother-in-law can become critical. The daughter-in-law is not doing it the way I do it. She doesn't cook for him the way I cook. She doesn't spoil him the way I've spoiled him. And it's very, very tempting for the mother-in-law to carry on fulfilling her role and to make breakfast for him, to take it to him, to cook for him, and not give opportunity to the wife. And the wife then begins to feel useless, and this causes tensions. The wife is just learning. The mother-in-law needs to learn to let go. She needs to stop. Her work is done. And she needs to allow the wife to take first place in her son's life and step back. And of course, the wife will struggle. She's just learning. Just like the mother-in-law was learning when she first got married. Let them leave and cleave. Let them start their own lives. Give them space to mature and to grow and to develop and their marriage to blossom. Let your son be a husband, not a child. Let your son take the role of a husband first and son second. And of course, wives are to respect their mother-in-laws. Daughters-in-law are to respect their mother-in-laws. You are now not under their rule. You are under the leadership of your husband, but you are also part of a wider family, an extended family. And as a daughter-in-law, it's important that you honor your parents, your in-laws. Treat them like your own parents. And the Bible says, honor your parents. And therefore, in fact, both husband and wife are to honor both sets of parents. And therefore, a daughter-in-law is not to be so proud and independent that they never ask for advice or help or wisdom. Your in-laws, your parents are a lot wiser than you, a lot older. And therefore, it's important that at times you seek help from them. Do this, and you will have a good relationship like Naomi and Ruth. The secret is to leave your parents and to cleave to your husband and wife. And for everybody in the family to see the biblical structure and priority and to see where their role fits in. So firstly, this is the micro perspective, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi. Secondly, again, this is the micro perspective. We're looking at the smaller details. The relationship between Boaz and Ruth, or Ruth and Boaz. Now, let me speak to the young people, those who are not married. Young men, learn from Boaz. Learn from Boaz. Throughout the book of Ruth, we have seen that Boaz was the kinsman, the close relative who could marry Ruth. But we have seen his character and the way he dealt with Ruth. And chapter 2, verse 1, we saw that he was a wealthy man. Not only a wealthy man, but a godly man. He had workers under him. But he was humble. We saw that. He spoke to his workers. He sat with his workers. He ate with his workers. There is great humility as well as leadership in his character. He treats Ruth with respect and dignity, even though she was poor and he was rich and powerful. He is kind to her. When Ruth goes and she goes and lies at the feet of Boaz at night, and some commentators say that this was terrible advice by Naomi. She was forcing God's hand, God's will, and she put Ruth in a place of real danger here. But even then, what we see is Boaz was a man of integrity. He did not touch her or exploit her sexually. He did not think of himself, but he thought of her reputation and he protected her. And even though Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, He knew that there was a closer relative that had first priority according to the law. But what did Boaz do? He didn't avoid the law. He didn't ignore the law. He wanted to obey the law. Even though he knew that he could potentially lose Ruth. Young ladies, this is the type of man that makes a good husband. It's not someone who is childish. It's not someone who is silly, macho, cool. Someone who is outgoing, wealthy, popular, with the crowd. If that is your priority, you will find that very quickly you'll be disappointed. You cannot build a marriage on these things. It's like building your house on sand. When the rain comes, when the floods come, when difficulties come, your house will collapse and there'll be difficulties in your marriage. Young ladies, look for someone like Boaz, someone who treats you with respect. Someone who cares for your reputation and doesn't take advantage of you. Someone who has integrity. Look for a Boaz. Someone who is stable. And someone, most of all, who obeys the word of God. Boaz wanted to fulfill the law. That was most important to him. Even though he knew he could potentially lose Ruth. This is the greatest quality to look for in a man. Someone who's prepared to obey the word of God at any cost because they want to put God first in their lives. And young ladies, you try to be like Ruth. Look at her character. Look at the difficulties that she went through, the hardships, the bereavement, the poverty. But we saw that she had made a vow to God. She said to Naomi, "Your God shall be my God." And even though she went through hardship, she was faithful, she was hardworking, she was humble. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that she falls at the feet of Boaz because she's so filled with gratitude towards God and God's mercies towards her. And she was prepared to wait on God's timing for Boaz to solve the matter. In chapter 4 and verse 15, the people say to Naomi, they say, "Your daughter-in-law Ruth loves you and is better to you than 7 sons." That's incredible. In that culture, as it is in some cultures, a son is worth, is almost like gold. But they say Ruth is worth more than 7 sons. Young men, when you're looking for a wife, it's not the prettiest that makes the best wife. It's not the most intelligent that makes the best wife. It's not the one with the greatest wealth or a wonderful career. It's not the one who is most popular. It's the one who is committed to God, to Christ, who is faithful, who is hardworking, who is humble, who is prepared to follow God at any cost. These are the ingredients of a good marriage and a good relationship. So this is the micro perspective on relationships between Ruth and Naomi, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, and the relationship between Ruth and Boaz. But secondly, let's look at the macro perspective, the big picture. And again, we'll look at 2 points here. So thirdly, let's have a look at Ruth and God's purposes. Ruth and God's purposes. Now, as we have worked through the book of Ruth, you will have seen that the people described here are ordinary farmers, simple country folk, widows. There is nothing spectacular about their lives. They're just ordinary people like you and me. Their lives are messy at times. They make mistakes. Naomi's family goes to Moab. As a result, the children die, the sons die, her husband dies. They should have stayed in Bethlehem. There is death. The 2 sons marry Moabitesses, which they should not have married. So there is error. There are mistakes. There are sins. We see that there's a marriage at the end between Ruth and Boaz. We see that there is the birth of a child in chapter 4 and verse 13. This is what happens in the world. Every day, there is travel, there are mistakes, there is death, there is marriage, there is confusion. At times, things don't make sense. This is our lives, just the lives of ordinary people like you and me. But then, right at the end of the book of Ruth, we have a genealogy. We have a list of names. And if you look at the names, they're just ordinary names. So you find that there is verse 18, Perez, Hezron, Ram, that's an excellent name, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, of course, who married Ruth, and their son Obed. Just ordinary names, simple names. But look at the very last name. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Jesse begot David. That puts everything into perspective. David, Israel's greatest king, the man after God's own heart. Suddenly, this makes sense. We see this ordinary girl, Ruth. We see ordinary events of the country folk here, these farmers and their messy lives. And we see that in it all, God has a great plan. God was in control through the heartbreak, through the pain, through the struggles. Behind it was a sovereign God who providentially worked behind the scenes, working out his plans, even in the micro details of the lives of these people. And his plan was to bring Ruth into the family line of David. Not only that, there is this great macro plan, and that is that from Ruth would come David, and from David and the family of David would come the Lord Jesus Christ. What a God we have to bring this poor Moabitess to this point in verse 22. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And that is how the book of Ruth finishes. This is our God who is in control of all things, even the little micro details that fulfill his purposes. In the 1970s, there was a young man, he had a younger brother, and the younger brother started taking an interest in the Jehovah's Witness movement. So the elder brother decided to go to a bookshop one day and buy a book that exposes Jehovah's Witnesses so that he can bring his younger brother out of the movement. So he was in town, he went into a bookshop, and it happened to be a Bible bookshop. And the man behind the counter said to him, "Well, do you want to know more about the Bible? We have a Bible study." So this young man went to the Bible study, and he was wonderfully converted, and he became a Christian. And his love for God's word grew and developed, and he increasingly had a desire to want to be a full-time preacher in some capacity, either as a pastor or in some other capacity. And so therefore he started to buy commentaries, theological books, and he developed quite a substantial library. His family thought he was a bit crazy, a bit strange. None of his siblings or his parents were converted or interested in Christianity. But then, sadly, this young man, he died. And this was a massive shock to the family. They were absolutely devastated. But then after his death, Christians started sharing the gospel with the family, and one by one, they started to come to the Lord, including this man who is preaching to you today. I am talking about my eldest brother, and most of you know that he died at the age of 22. But what you probably don't know, and I've not shared with you before, was the fact that he probably wanted to go into the ministry, but he died. But God providentially, after his death, left this library. It was there for me to inherit. And this library, these books that he had collected over the years, and it was so helpful for me. I inherited this library full of wonderful theological books. God took him, but then God saved me, and I had this ready-made library prepared for me. It was all part of God's plan to help me so that I could go into full-time service. God is sovereign. God has his purposes in our lives, even in the simple and the ordinary details of our lives. God is in control. Just as he was in the lives of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz in a village setting. He has his purposes in our lives. Now you may think, my life is nothing, my life is useless. You may think I'm from a very simple family, from a very simple place, Handsworth, Birmingham. I live in the Midlands, you might say, or in some other part of the world which is remote. And you might think, well, there's nothing special about me. But let me tell you something. If you are in Christ, your life may be messy. You may have struggles. There may be confusion. You may go through hardship. We're going through lockdown at the moment. Look, let me tell you something. There is no ordinary day in the life of a Christian. God has a purpose in everything, in every detail of our life. All has a meaning and a purpose. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you might think, look, I teach the children, they mess around, they're looking out the window once, on the floor, not concentrating, their minds are wandering, they're fidgeting. You don't know what God may be doing, how he may be working out his purposes. When we witness to people, we think, oh, nobody listens, it's a waste of time. But we don't know what God may be doing. Through our pain, through our heartache, like Ruth, through our loss, God may be doing something incredible to bring people to Christ, to bring them into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in control. This is our God. God is almighty. God is all powerful. God will bring his purposes to pass. So we've seen from a micro perspective the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. From a macro perspective, we have seen Ruth and God's purposes. And finally, on a macro perspective again, Ruth and the Redeemer. Ruth and the Redeemer. What we see here when we study the book of Ruth is that all of God's purposes are focused around one person. One person. And that person is Boaz. If we wanted to, I mean, this book could have been called Boaz instead of Ruth. Because really, Boaz is the central figure here. Ruth is redeemed by Boaz because of his love and compassion and actions. Read the book again and see the contrast between the beginning and the end of the book. And you'll see how beautifully this book has been crafted and written. The book of Ruth begins with a famine. It ends with riches. The book of Ruth begins with sorrow. It ends with joy. The book of Ruth begins with death, and it ends with the birth of a baby. The book of Ruth begins with widowhood, and it ends in marriage. The book of Ruth begins with loneliness for Ruth. It ends with her having a family and a genealogy. The book of Ruth, it begins with Moab. It ends in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Can you see how this book is wonderfully written? It begins with despair and confusion and poverty, and it ends in hope. Why? Why? Who makes all the difference? What is the focal point here? Who changes everything from this tragic beginning to this glorious ending? It's because of one person. That is the Redeemer. And that is Boaz. He's the one who changes absolutely everything. And so I say to you, as we close this glorious and this wonderful book of Ruth, the one who makes all the difference is the Redeemer. The one who brings his purposes to pass. The one who gives us hope. The one who gives us spiritual riches. The one who gives us the promise of glory in heaven and a happy ending. The one who gives us joy in our sorrow. The one who gives us hope and a family in Christ. Who is it? It is the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's purposes for our lives are based on our Boaz, on our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us not with silver or gold, but has redeemed us with his precious blood. And if you today feel empty and lost, remember this. In Christ, there is a happy ending. One day, we will be in glory in heaven. And even now on this earth, as we pass through difficulties and pain and hardships, understand that God has a purpose in everything. In Christ, we see God's purposes played out in our lives. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. God works providentially, often behind the scenes, even in the micro details of our lives, to bring his purposes to pass. So I pray that as we close this book, that you will have a greater understanding of God's purposes in your life. Whatever you may be going through, realize that God is in control and he will fulfill his purposes. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.